Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Once again, the lesson for our consideration in the sermon this morning is the gospel lesson from John chapter 13. Dear Christian friends, I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. I want to feel what love is. I know you can show me. Just one of many titles, that one from the British-American rock band Foreigner, 1984 classic. But there have been others, from Elvis Presley to Tina Turner, from Prince to Taylor Swift. And they come with many great titles. Can you feel the love tonight? The power of love. I can't stop loving you. And so on. You'd think we'd get it by now. Just think about it. All the songs, all the books, all the movies written about this single subject, love. And make no mistake, there are more books and more songs and more movies being written right now at this moment about love. In fact, not that I'm a betting man, but if you looked, I'm sure you would see that there has been more ink spilt on the subject of love than any other topic in the world. And yet we still don't understand it. Can someone tell us what love is? Can someone show us that love? The short answer, yes, God can. In the gospel lesson for this morning, he shows us our Savior. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will see that Jesus is glorified by his love for our lives, and for his love reflected in our lives. It's Maundy Thursday. It's tense in that upper room. The disciples maybe also are a little bewildered. In the verses preceding our text, Jesus has just identified his betrayer as Judas Iscariot. So Jesus told Judas, "What you are about to do, do quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out and it was night. Then, after that uncomfortable moment, the words of our meditation begin from the gospel lesson. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once." Can you imagine it? The remaining 11 disciples trying to comprehend what was just said. Sure, we have the benefit of hindsight, but even then we look at these words before us today and we think, really? Jesus? The evening weighing down on the Savior and he seems to cast it off. And he's talking about glory? Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. Breaking it down, we do see that word glorified, and we also see that messianic title that Jesus uses to refer to himself sometimes, the Son of Man. And even that title, while it shows us that he is one of us, he is indeed a Son of Man, a human being. He identifies with our race. It also is a title of great glory, taken from Daniel chapter 7. To this Son of Man is given authority, glory, and sovereign power. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And then there's that one little word, now. That one little word that connects what Jesus has said to the previous event, the identification of Judas Iscariot as his betrayer. Can you believe it? Certainly, Jesus, your ministry and your miracles are far more glorious than this. Because, Jesus, you have just signed your death warrant. You will be arrested. You will be tried unjustly. And you will hang on a cross. Exactly. This is the catalyst that begins the saving of the entire world for all time. That is glory. And not just Jesus' glory. Now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself. And will glorify him at once. Here we have a brief glimpse of that relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Maybe you remember some of the words from last Sunday, Good Shepherd Sunday in the Gospel, where Jesus says, I and the Father are one. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. This was the plan from the beginning, the saving of the whole world from sin. And here is Jesus, obedient to the last, because of his love for the lives of lost sinners. That's glory. But Jesus goes on, he says, my children, and actually in the Greek, it's my little children, emphasizing that nurturing relationship that Jesus has with his disciples as a father and son who loves them dearly and deeply, much like the relationship we share with our Savior now. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. Now, unlike those Jews, those chief priests and teachers of the law, those Pharisees, it wasn't stubborn unbelief that was preventing the disciples from following Jesus. It's just the simple fact that only Jesus could walk the lonely road to the cross. Only Jesus alone could endure the very torments of hell. And Jesus alone could submit his perfect life as the perfect sacrifice to save the whole world and fulfill his Father's will. That's glory. And if God is glorified in Him, God will glorify the Son in Himself and will glorify Him at once. After the glory of the cross comes the glory of triumph. The debt of sin in its entirety forgiven. God the Father smiling approvingly. You could almost hear Him say, "This is my Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." And this love, glorified in Jesus, is yours, poor sinners. This love, glorified in Jesus, is yours, dear believers. It defies our human logic. One man dies for the sins of the whole world, for all time. Yet even the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It is God Himself who called you out of spiritual darkness into His wonderful light. It is God Himself who has given you the gift of faith to believe and trust in Him. And it is God Himself who preserves you through His Word and through His sacraments all the way through life, so that you may follow on to the glory of heaven. All because Jesus is glorified, who has saved us from eternal death and given us life. All because He loves our lives, our very souls. But it doesn't end there this morning. Going back to our opening lyrics at the start of the sermon, I want to feel what love is. I know you can show me. Perhaps a better rewrite for our purposes would be, now that you know what love is, show that you love me. Jesus continues in the upper room, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." You may be thinking, well, that sounds an awful lot like the golden rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, you're right. After love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, there it is, right after it, love your neighbor as yourself. But we have to look at this again. To whom is Jesus speaking? It's the 11. The circle has narrowed quite a bit from the whole world. Jesus has shown His immeasurable love as an example to His disciples. And now He says to them, "Love as I have loved you. As I have loved you, my little children, show that same love to each other. If you do that, then the outside world will know that you are my disciples, and it will be a testimony about me to them. And this will bring me glory. We are told in Luke chapter 22 that before this teaching moment in the upper room, the disciples were debating, as the disciples often did, about who was the greatest in the kingdom of God. Again. This is their favorite topic all along Jesus' ministry. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? Could you imagine that? There's Peter saying, well, I must be the greatest because Jesus said to me, on this rock, on this confession of your faith, Peter, I will build my church. But then there's Matthew, and he says, well, Jesus called me personally to be a disciple, and he wanted to stay at my house for dinner. What an invitation to give as well as to receive. Certainly I must be the greatest. And then there's John, who says, but wait a minute. I've got to be the greatest because, according to our master, I'm the disciple whom he loves. And Jesus calmly yet firmly disarms all of their thinking and says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Be a servant toward one another. Love with a self-sacrificing love. A love that expects nothing in return. A love which seeks the best and will do whatever it takes for the good of another person. And this love is the love that the world does not have, that the world needs to see. This is the love that marks you as a disciple of Christ. And it's hard. It's hard. It's a struggle. The church in Corinth struggled mightily, bringing lawsuits against one another. Paul writes, is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers, but instead one brother takes another to court? And this in front of unbelievers? The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. In other words, what is this? You have forsaken your love in Christ, and you have chosen to parade your discontent with another brother or sister in Christ to the outside world. How attractive is that? Unfortunately, it's still a struggle for us today. Now, I pray that nobody has a lawsuit against anyone here. But it's hard to show this kind of love even when we are blessed to be called Christians, because we have that sinful nature inside of us that fights tooth and nail for control. Oh yes, the sinful nature, fine with the golden rule, do unto others as you would have done unto you. The sinful nature doesn't care as long as it gets something for its trouble. Money, food, you name it. As long as the sinful nature is happy, it could care less. but to love freely. To give your time to another freely and persistently and as often as you can. The sinful nature has no part in that. But it's a struggle. And that's where we turn back to Christ. Because that's the love of Jesus for you. For you, dear believers. That love that made Him come down from heaven. Agreeing to God the Father's plan. Yes, I will do this. Yes, because I love them, because I love you, I will live that perfect life. I will be tried unjustly. And yes, this love that I have for them will even drive me to hang on a cross and pay for their sins. And this love that I have will be complete when I rise triumphantly, when I burst forth from that tomb and say, all is done. All is accomplished. That's love. That's glory. By His love for our lives, Jesus is glorified. And through the forgiveness won for us, even though it will take a lifetime, we are forgiven again and again and again and again to reflect that same love to those around us, our neighbors and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you know what love is? By God's grace, you do. You know Jesus. And He has shown the greatest and the best love for you. Now that you know what love is, do you want to show Him that you love Him? Yes, again, by God's grace, there is a love that burns brightly inside of you, a fruit of your faith in Christ that makes you want and able to serve Him and serve your neighbor and serve your brothers and sisters here. A love that is strengthened each time you gather around the Word, each time you gather around the sacrament. That is love to its fullest. And so, little children, love as the Savior loves, knowing that His love waits for you again and again as you bear His light to the world. May Jesus be glorified forever and ever through love. Amen.